Now, the Versailles uses a text today, but I won't actually speak to the text as such, is Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 7, in fact. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, in his kindness toward us through Christ. I read 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, some Sundays ago, I dealt with man in his natural state, how he is born. And the Bible speaks of us as, and this is all of us, dead in trespasses and sin. That means spiritually dead Godward. This, of course, was pronounced upon Adam and Eve when they sinned. God said, in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Now, they didn't die physically, but they died spiritually. And this was evident by the fact, instead of having fellowship with God, they immediately tried to cover up their sin and hide away from God. And then in the second generation, well, really the first generation born by natural means, Cain killed Abel. That's how quickly the fallen nature brought about murder. Not just a little by degrees, but straight away the fallen nature of man exhibited that evil. Now, we saw the Bible speaks about all people born naturally are spiritually dead Godward. All. Secondly, that their minds are alienated against God. The carnal mind, that's the natural mind, is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. We're born alienated from God. If we're brought up in a Christian environment, it can ameliorate the damage somewhat, but inwardly we are at enmity with God. If we're not sinning outwardly, we're sinning inwardly. And we sin more with our minds than anything else. And I guarantee there's not one person here would like their thoughts displayed on a screen at any time. That, and by the way, on Judgment Day, if we die in our sins, we'll be judged according to our thoughts. That's a fearful thing. Nothing can be hidden from God. So that's the state of man. He's alienated. He's spiritually dead. He's guilty before God. He's at enmity with God. He wants nothing to do with God in his natural state. And also, if he's religious, he'll invent a religion that's suitable. There's a lot of Christians today, inverted commas, who have a God of their own imagination. He's all love and nothing else. But that love they're speaking of, and I'll deal with that next week as a separate subject, is not divine love at all. It's their imagination. Now, secondly, we dealt with the fact what Christ did for us in order that we could be saved. God could not forgive any sinner if the law was not upheld, if the penalty was not paid. Otherwise, he would be denying his own law. He would be unjust. Another word for unjust is unrighteous, just as just is righteous. So, in order that God could justifiably save sinners and forgive them, somebody had to pay the penalty. But mankind, all born of Adam, or born in sin, including the Virgin Mary, man could not pay that penalty, because it had to be a perfect person who did so. And so Christ was conceived in the womb of Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he did not therefore inherit Adam's fallen, sinful nature. And he lived a perfect, sinless life, which in theology is called active obedience, and then died an atoning death, that is, in the place of sinners, in order to make reparation for sin. And that's called his passive obedience. Two things he did when he died. He expiated our sin, that means he atoned for it, and it was completely removed out of the way. He made complete atonement for us. He paid the penalty in full, and in so doing, he satisfied divine justice. That's called propitiation. God's justice was satisfied because the penalty had been paid in full. Now that has to be applied to us. As I said last week, the Old Testament people, well, what about them? Well, because Christ, in the purpose of God, was slain from the foundation of the world, and they, believing in the promises of the coming Messiah, they benefited from the death that was yet to be because they believed it was going to be. And that's why it says, it speaks of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But in the New Testament era, where Christ died on the cross, he satisfied divine, he expiated our sins, he satisfied divine justice. Now the way was open for God to apply it to sinners. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit, and also God's people, in the sense of that we bear witness to the truth, we witness to unconverted people, we urge them to read the Word of God, we preach to them, and so on. But unless God does certain things, nobody can be saved. First, that must take place is we must be spiritually quickened, because we're spiritually dead. We're dead, trespassed and sin. When we are witnessing to people out there, we're speaking to spiritually dead people. But if the Spirit moves, they'll come alive. I believe that's probably what happened to Matthew. We trust it did. Now that's a sovereign act of God. It's called regeneration. There are those who say, oh, you must first repent and believe before you can be regenerated. That's putting the cart before the horse. How can a sinner, dead in trespass and sin, repent and believe? It's impossible. You must first be quickened. So here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, now he has he quickened, is italics, but it's to be understood. You has he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sin. Then verse 5, even when we are dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved. That's the first thing that must happen. We must be made spiritually alive, because we cannot believe with the fallen sinful nature, because we won't. The carnal mind is enmity against God, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You cannot believe with your dead and trespasses situation in sin. We're alienated from God. We're enmity with God. So when he's going to save, that's the first thing that must happen. Now, from that, other things happen. Because God doesn't just do that and leave us there. The Holy Spirit then starts to convict us of our sin. That's why, one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit was sent into the world, if you turn to John chapter 16, when he has come into the world, as Christ said, verse 13, John 16, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. That's one thing he will do, but the other one is that he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He will guide us into all truth, but he will convict first and foremost of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's verse 8. When he has come, he will reprove the world or convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. That's one of the offices of the Holy Spirit, because he's applying the saving work of Christ, which has already been done to us. But he has to undo what sin has done to us, killed us spiritually in Adam, and we have minds that are alienated from God, and he must convict us of sin. And this, of course, is why we preach the law, because by the law of God is the knowledge of sin. Sin is breaking God's law in thought, word, and deed. That's why it must be preached, as well as the remedy for that. I'll deal with that probably more in detail next week. Now, our minds are alienated. So what happens? Well, repentance is a change of mind. Our minds have to be changed from being alienated to acknowledging that we are sinners. And we need to turn from sin and actually be brought to hate the sin we love and want to be rid of it. So you see, he's now undoing the alienation of the mind. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind when we become Christians, but first we need to be repent, which literally, as I say, means a change of mind. This also was wrought by the Holy Spirit, and that will be in tandem with the preaching of the Word of God or the reading of the Word of God that makes us aware that we are sinners, of what sin is, and will also bring us to that place where we want to stop sinning. Without that, of course, we would never repent and believe. Fourthly, this salvation requires two things from us: repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. Now, God's the one we've offended against, and it is therefore we must repent of our sins and believe in Christ, who's the one who died for us. He's the one who already had taken away our sin in the sense of atoning for it. Now it's the application of that to us. Redemption has two words in the Bible. One is to buy out of the slave market of sin. He's redeemed us out of the slave market of sins because we're enslaved to it. The second one is to let loose and let go. He redeems us out of the slave market of sin. When that is applied to us, we're let go, we're set free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed, but we're set free to serve him. We are literally to become the slaves of Christ, but he's a good taskmaster. And it's not by compulsion we should love to serve him. So, you see now how it works. He quickens us because we're dead in trespass and sin. He grants us repentance, because repentance is a gift of God. Romans 2, verse 4. Let us check up that fever is, that I'm not misleading you. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, that's God, and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Ephesians 11:5. Because again, repentance is not something that we are capable of on our own, and we work up by ourselves. Now, this was the problem they were having with the Gentile Christians being brought in, and the Jews weren't very happy about it. And then Peter tells of how he had had this vision and so on, and how he had preached to the Gentiles and had been converted. I'm just looking for my reference there. And when they heard these things, verse 18, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance, given repentance. Right? So repentance itself is a gift of God. 2 Timothy 2, we read that, and there's another scripture to the same end, 2 Timothy. We read from verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. We have to be patient. Those that oppose us today, tomorrow they may be repentant, because God's granted them repentance. It's a gift of God. Now we do the repenting, but it's the gift of God that enables us to repent. If he didn't, nobody would. Now, faith, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, if we turn to that portion in Ephesians. Now, grace is the undeserved favor of God. Salvation is of grace. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. It's 100% the grace of God. As Paul says in Romans, if it's works, it's no more grace. If it's grace, it's no more works. Well, it's not of works. Let's read it. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we're dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, yeah. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that's yet to come. And in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus, through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved. The unmerited favor of God through faith. That not of yourselves. What's not of yourselves? Faith. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We don't conjure up faith, sort of with our natural minds or whatever. It's the gift of God. Faith, of course, is believing God and believing that Christ died and so on. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in him. Walk in them. Created. Something created didn't exist before. Just as the world didn't exist. The universe didn't exist. Nothing existed but God. He's the creator. Well, as far as salvation is concerned, we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. We've been made over anew. So, repentance is the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God. Works doesn't come into it. But I'll deal with the works that are subsequent to salvation next week. Because if we truly are saved, then it should show itself in both believing and working it out. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you to will and to do his good pleasure. But that's for next week. Now, what about the heart of man? The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Oh. What does the world say? Oh, man's basically good. I don't know how they can say that. Have you noticed when, you know, people die and they, oh, how good they were, how wonderful they were, and all the rest of it? There's none good, no, not one, said the scripture. Our heart, that's our very nature, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. In Ezekiel 36, now there he's speaking about the return from the Babylonian captivity of those who had gone into captivity. Verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgment and do them. Ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Well, that's exactly the same for salvation. A new heart, a new nature. It's the same as Christ's nature. And Paul speaks of the war going on, I haven't put that down, in the heart of man between the old and the new nature. The old nature is still a rebel against God. It says the flesh, that's the nature, the human nature, lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and they are the contrary, the one to the other. So there's a row going on inside. And if there isn't, you're either perfect, well, you're not saved. Well, you're not perfect, so there should be a row going on inside, the old against the new. God has to give us a new nature, which he does. And he then gives us that heart to believe. Romans 10, verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made on salvation. With the heart. Well, that can only, with the new nature, the nature and heart is put for the same, you know, the old and the new man. It's not the thing that pumps our blood around, it's what we are. Our very nature, our, really our innermost being. Now, with the old, how could we believe with a heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? Of course we couldn't. It's the very antithesis. God gives us a new heart, a new nature. And it's with the heart. Salvation is believing with the heart, with the inner man. It's not mere lip service. It's not say, say this after me, this prayer after me, and then sign the dotted line. No, it's true, heartfelt repentance and a hearty belief that Christ Jesus died in my place and paid my penalty. And as a result of that, if I believe, I will be justified. That is declared to be righteous. I'll deal with that more detail next week as well. Because when we understand that aright, it's a great comfort. So, new heart. We're quickened from spiritual death. We're granted the gift of repentance and faith. We're convicted by the Holy Spirit. He's the executive of the Godhead. So now, the Bible speaks of the fact we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Well, you say, well, I still look the same, a bit older maybe. Inwardly, we've been changed inwardly if we're truly Christian. But our bodies will also be changed in the resurrection, because Christ came to save the whole man. That means mankind, don't let the women out. The whole person. We will have new bodies, immortal bodies, incorruptible bodies. So that body, soul, and spirit, we will be a totally new creation in Christ Jesus. As it says that in the ages to come, there in Ephesians, he might show the riches of his grace. Now we are in our old bodies, but if we're Christian, we have a new nature. And we need to understand what that means. We have to learn what the Bible actually teaches. And it will give us great comfort. Because our salvation depends upon God. Now, as I say next week, I will speak about our responsibility having become Christians, which will show whether we are Christians or not. We're not saved by works, and we're not kept by works. But we're saved unto good works. And there's a difference. And also, in case Chris reminds me, I've forgotten this, how shall they hear without a preacher? Sinners have to hear the message of salvation. And they also have to hear the message of condemnation, in order that they realize that they need salvation. Now man loves sin. That's why mankind sins, because we have a sinful nature. It can't be changed. The Bible says, mortify the flesh. That's the old man. It's in the present continuous tense. We have a new nature, and when we die, the old nature will be destroyed, thank God. But we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. It's by the power of God, based upon what Christ has done. Let me just tell you this, he has completely atoned for the sins of his people. Completely. There's no sin left to atone for. Otherwise, he'd still be under the power of death. In so doing, he satisfied divine justice. And when a sinner repents and believes, God says they're righteous. Not because they're righteous in our, we are righteous in ourselves. It's a legal term. We are pronounced by God to be legally righteous before Him. Why? Because Christ has cleansed us, has dealt with all our sin. He's paid the penalty in full. It's on the basis of what he did in expiating our sin, atoning for it, Christ then, by that, propitiated God, satisfied divine justice. There is no sin now handed out against us. And when a sinner repents and believes, that is applied to us on the basis that Christ has paid the penalty in full and God has no more quarrel with us. That's what it stands in. And his righteousness is imputed to us. That is put to our account. He kept the law on our behalf, active obedience and passive obedience. Now that doesn't mean we can go and break the law, as some teach. That's heresy. We are complete in him. We are not trying to satisfy divine justice in order to be saved. That's been done. But we should be walking in obedience to him. Again, that will come next week. Now do you see how God has undone all that sin did, all that the devil did? It actually speaks where he triumphed over the powers of darkness openly and put them to shame. Our salvation rests wholly upon what Christ did when he died in our place. And when, by the grace of God, we believe in him as having done such, we are saved. We are right with God. We are reconciled to God. And we should show that by delighting to do the will of God. Amen.